Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your ears, for they see, and your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So today we begin the third discourse or teaching block of King Jesus, recorded by the Apostle Matthew. And that's all we are going to do, is to begin. We're actually going to make a preliminary approach into this teaching block, and I want to do this. I've struggled on how to enter into this particular discourse, but I want to do that. I want to give us some preliminaries here to prepare us for the reality of what we are about to see in this chapter. So this morning I want us to consider four things. Number one, the perspective. Number two, the parables. Number three, the purpose for the parables. And number four, the pleasure of God. And all of these things are found in the text that we just read. So first, I want us to kind of back up a minute as we enter into this 13th chapter. I want to kind of back up for a minute and gain a little, number one, perspective of what we have seen and how that pertains to what we are about to see. It's important. Context. So as the book of Matthew opens, he begins by giving us the credentials of the coming king. And in those beginning few verses, we learn an amazing thing. You might remember, I hope you remember, it's very significant in the book of Matthew. And that was that for the only way for Israel, the nation of Israel, to ever have another king, it was to be by miraculous virgin birth. The king had to come by way of legal credentials in birthright. He had to be born of the tribe of Judah, but the tribe of Judah had been cursed under a certain line in the family of Judah. The king's line had been cursed by God himself. So the, the, the king, for Israel to ever have another king, he would have to come through that line, but he couldn't be an immediate descendant, like we talked about his seed this morning. He couldn't come from any of the male seed in that line. And so the only way for Israel to ever have another king, it would have to be through the miracle of a virgin who gave birth. We find that out in just the very beginning of the book of Matthew. But then amazingly, Matthew actually records a birth of a son by a virgin maiden named Mary. Along with that, he records as well, he gives historical record that the angels and even the stars of heaven rejoice and declare the birth of this one miraculous son. And by the way, as a sidebar, but noteworthy as well, he also records that the destroyer immediately begins to search and to destroy this child, this specific child, by a very significant way. Matter of fact, the last children that had been killed in such a way was when another deliverer came, whose name was Moses. Well, in that account, as we see these things unfold, all of a sudden, a crier shows up in Israel, a king's herald, a prophet of God himself, who came in the spirit of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and he basically declares, look, listen, I want everyone's attention, the king is here. The long-awaited Messiah of Israel, God Yahweh's appointed and anointed one, he is here. As a matter of fact, he said, look, boys, there he is. Behold, look at him, the Lamb of God. Well, soon after, Matthew records that the king himself, the crier came declaring the message of the king, the king's message. That's what criers do. That's what heralds do. It's not their own message. It's the king's message. But before long, the king himself begins to speak. He opens up in chapter 5 in a marvelous fashion. And he begins to speak and to reveal that he is a king like no other king. And he begins to speak and to reveal that his kingdom, his reign, is like no other reign. It's like nothing that this earth, this world has ever seen. And along with that, he begins to speak of the criteria for entering into his kingdom. To enter into his kingdom, to be a kingdom citizen, you must have more. You must have infinitely more than religion. He says there in very plain words. The reality is, he goes on to say, that you must be born again. You must be born from above, and you must possess perfect righteousness. You must possess, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must possess the righteousness of God himself. And you can imagine what that kind of preaching does to a religious nation, to a nation steeped in religion. It develops into a quick stir very quickly. Skepticism, even rejection and attack develop very quickly. Doubt and suspicion to what this king is saying, the validity of it actually being true, begin. So, to prove and to authenticate that he was indeed who he said that he was indeed the king of the kingdom of God, the everlasting king, Yahweh, who owned all, who owned supreme power and authority, the king, Jesus himself, began to work and demonstrate before the eyes of men and in the lives of people, his divine, almighty, sovereign authority. And he did that. He demonstrated this sovereign authority over every form of disease and sickness and illness, even over death itself, not to mention the natural elements of the world, as well as the spiritual realm as well. He demonstrated his almighty power to heal, his almighty power to give life, his almighty power to rule over heaven and earth, but also he demonstrated his almighty divine power, his right to forgive sin and to save the eternal souls of men. And doing so, he began to call followers, disciples, kingdom citizens, servants, slaves, workmen unto himself. And as they came, he warned them of the high price of being his disciple. And that price is, it will cost you everything. He told them right up front, he told them that the slaves of King Jesus, his slaves, must surrender everything to their king, because he is king indeed. He warned them as well of sure and impending, as they did this, sure and impending rejection across the board, even from their closest allies, you would think, their families. But you know what? What an astounding thing this is. If you just back away and just kind of take an overview of it, that this king who perfectly fulfilled every Old Testament messianic prophecy, who perfectly was the center and the substance of the eternal Word of God, this king who is exactly who he says he is, this king who never did anything wrong and actually did everything right. He did not do anything wrong, but did everything right. He is the King of righteousness, the King of truth, the King of compassion, the King of grace, the King of mercy, the sovereign King. On and on and on it goes as Matthew reveals him to us here in his writings. What an amazing thing is that this king would be rejected. What a mystery that is. But he was rejected, wasn't he? Boy, was it vehemently rejected. He was rejected as no other man has ever been rejected. He is still being rejected as no other man has ever been rejected. As time goes on, the validity, the truth, the apparency of who he is and that he is who he said he is grows and grows and grows. As time goes on, time proves that what he said still stands true, but yet today he is still rejected. Now, religion's not rejected, but the person of Christ, the King, King Jesus, as the King he is rejected by the masses. Here in Matthew's writings, the multitudes and the religious multitudes rejected his words, rejected his works, rejected his workers because they rejected him. They, and the same is true today, they will not have him, this king, to rule over them. And so now here in chapter 13, in this section of the king's teaching, his teaching is going to take an abrupt turn. You need to see this. It's important. It says something to our responsibility to hear him and to know him as our king. It actually begins, I mentioned it when we came through there in chapter 3, verse 14. I just mentioned it in passing. It began when the religious representatives, or the quote-unquote shepherds of Israel, set their hearts completely against him. When they set their hearts to destroy him, that's where it began. And here in chapter 13, he responds to their hardened hearts and their blasphemous, unforgivable rejection of him. And from this point on, it's very significant. From this point on, when addressing the mixed multitude, now King Jesus will speak to them only in parables. Better be careful how you hear. How you hear this king. You better be careful. So that's the perspective of this discourse or the context. Now, number two, what about the parables? What about the parables? Well, as I have mentioned before, a parable is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And we all know that the Lord Jesus, He used many illustrations to teach. He is the master illustrator. But a parable is more complex than a normal illustration. The spiritual application of an illustration could be understood by the context it was given in, as well as by the life and reality of the physical world around them as he used those things. An illustration is a comparison of sorts, a simple comparison of sorts. But the spiritual reality of a true parable, listen, can only be understood by the light of divine revelation. And that's so important for us to understand as we seek to interpret the parables. Okay? There has been so much damage done to these parables that we're going to study because people think that this means this and this means this and this means this. And often there's no way for us to know unless the Lord tells us that's what it is. There's things that we can know by the parable, but those things that we will find out by these parables will be the apparent nature of the parable and divine revelation. We have the rest of the book. It's so important that we don't put our spin on them and put our allegorical ideas and attach them to the parable to say that means that, when we're not told that that means that. We don't want to do that. We want Scripture. We want to know what Scripture says, right? That's the reason I'm just going to go ahead and admit it. I've been guilty of it in the past. As I've thought through the years, as many times as I've taught through these parables, I've been guilty of doing the same thing. Well, I got to stop that. I don't have the authority to say that means that when I have no biblical revelation that means that. I don't have the authority to say that don't mean that when I have no biblical revelation to say that don't mean that. Okay? No preacher has that authority. God's Word tells us what He wants us to know. And He'll reveal to us what He wants us to know. So we're going to be careful with that as we proceed. The spiritual reality of a true parable can only be understood by the light of divine revelation. And that's so important because this is what makes this teaching block so important. If you look at verse 11, we've read it, look at it again, verse 11, you will see that the king here, the Lord Jesus, tells his true followers, true citizens of his kingdom, that in these parables is revealed. Notice what it says in verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So guess what these parables reveal? The mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries. I've told this before. Mysteries in God's Word, when it speaks of mysteries, are things that have been hidden from past ages. Mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven. And I've mentioned this before, but we need to understand and make sure we understand. That's a euphemism for the kingdom of God. The Jews called Matthew was considerate of the Jews' idea about the name of God. You know, they have this funny, we've talked much about it, this conception about speaking the name of God. And Matthew respected it, or he wanted to be all things, all people, so that they wouldn't throw all of his writings out because of that one thing. Okay, that's what he wanted. So when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he does over and over and over. That's what he calls it all through the book, but he's the only writer that does. He's talking about the kingdom of God. So these mysteries that were revealed to all the past ages, now these mysteries are being revealed. Okay? That's what a mystery in the Bible is, not something that can't be understood. It is a mystery that was, but now is revealed. And these mysteries, the mysteries of the kingdom, are going to be revealed by who? The King Himself. You reckon there's some authority behind that? That's the truth we need to understand. That's the truth, that's the reality of the context of these parables according to Jesus. Okay? So on this day, Jesus makes Himself an auditorium, if you will. He makes Himself an amphitheater on the seashore. He gets into a boat there on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. He paddles out a little piece and he turns to face the multitude that are gathered there on the shore. And he begins to speak a parable to them. Actually, we know the parable as the parable of the sower is where he begins. Matter of fact, he alludes to in another place that this is one of the simplest parables that there is. So he begins to speak to them concerning the parable of the sower. And Lord willing, next week we'll get to the actual parable. But what we need to see here, then later, after he speaks this parable to them and the multitude has gone away or whatever happens there, his disciples get him off to themselves. And they ask in verse 10, "Why did you speak to them in parables? Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why did you tell them a parable?" This is what they're asking. Why did you tell them a parable but didn't tell them exactly what it means? Understand, this was not how he... 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. The Apostle Paul here, of course, to the church at Corinth. First Corinthians 2, verse 7. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Okay, same thing that Christ said about those that longed to see these things in the past. But notice he said, "which God ordained before the world," but he says, "unto our glory," speaking to the people in the church age. "Which none of the princes or rulers of this world, this age, knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know, I hear people talking about heaven and they say, you know, that verse says, eyes have not seen and ears not heard, all the things that He's prepared for us. That's not what this is saying. Look at the next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us." Those things that have been hidden in the past, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. His disciples, His kingdom citizens, His church. All those things were hidden in the past. Things that could not be perceived about the mysterious nature and workings of God. Those things have been hidden, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things." Notice what this says. The Spirit, the one that has revealed these things to us, searcheth all things, yea, or even the deep things of God. "For what a man knoweth the things of a man, what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world." He's talking to believers. He's talking to church members here. "We've not received the spirit of the world but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Not hidden from us. Those things that are revealed to us of God. It's his good pleasure to reveal them to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These deep things of God that the Holy Spirit teaches to us, reveals to us, that God is pleased to show us. He does so by us by the Holy Spirit making comparison of spiritual things with spiritual things. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. We have to have the Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Notice verse 16. I just can't hardly get over verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We say nobody, right? Child of God, you'd be wrong. Read the rest of the verse. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Let me just give you a tag here into John 15, verse 15. John 15:15, Jesus said, henceforth I call you not slaves, for the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Why? Why would he make this distinction here? Here's why. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? No one. No natural mind hath knows the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him. No one. No one knows the depth of his wisdom except who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows the mind of God perfectly. And what did Christ say? All things that I know about the Father, which is perfectly everything, I have told them to you. Oh. But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, we need to get a hold of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the other text. I'll read it to you in an alternate translation. You can turn there and follow along if you'd like. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the salvation of the saints, your salvation, child of God. Let's talk about that, Peter says. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. It's prophets of Old Testament prophets. They spoke of the grace that was to come to us. They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he, the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, the kingdom glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, to those prophets of old, that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. They were serving us. They were serving us when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And Peter tags this with this. Even angels long to look in to these things. The things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, the deep things of God, the mind of God Himself. These things that have been brought to us, been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Even angels long to look into these things. How blessed are we? But then in verse 13, he says, therefore, there's a responsibility to this. Therefore, with mine, you are so blessed. Children of God, we are so blessed. We have the Word of God. Children of God, you have the Spirit of God living within you who reveals and interprets God's Word unto you, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the deep things of God. He gives them to us. It pleases God to show us, to reveal these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. It means a mind that is fixed on this book. That's what it means. a mind that is ruled by this book. Being alert and fully sober. We're not disillusioned by the things of this world. We got this book. We got God's Word. With that sort of mind set upon the Word of God, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Before you had the Spirit of God who revealed the deep things of God to you, don't live like you used to be, like you who you used to be. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The Apostle Paul talks about being sanctified by belief of the truth. Be set apart, be holy through belief of the truth. Are you truly blessed to have your eyes and ears and your heart open to the truth? Are you truly blessed in God's good and gracious pleasure? Then may we long to hear and to heed His blessed truth. May we long for a life that is more conformed to this book. May we long to progress instead of degress. Are you growing? Are you growing in God's Word? Are you growing to be more like Christ? That's the only way you're going to grow, to be more like Christ in God's Word, through God's Word. We won't know what He's like without God's Word. You think our minds can think out here, this is what Christ is like, and get it right? No. No. It's God's Word. May we long for progression in Christ's likeness. That's spiritual unity. May we long for that, to walk in His truth for the glory of our King. So now that we know what a great blessing has been bestowed upon us by our God, to know, to understand by the Spirit of God the mysteries of the kingdom of God, now we can proceed into the parables with a great longing and desire and anticipation of the blessing of divine revelation. May the Lord prepare our hearts. We can't do this on our own. I can't do this on my own. We need the Holy Spirit that He might lead us and guide us into the truth of these great kingdom mysteries. But Saint of God, He will guide us in the truth. It gives God pleasure to show us the truth if we hope in Him. Scripture's clear. He shows up for those that hope in His mercy. Would you desire the mercy of God that you might know His truth? Would you desire the mercy of God that you might grow closer to your King because you know your King more intimately? I think sometimes we think that to grow closer to Christ is, I don't know, how do you grow closer to your mate, to your spouse? You know them more. You grow more intimately with them. You have a more intimate knowledge of them. That's growing closer to Christ. That's growing closer to God. It has to do with the mind and our knowing Him, our intimacy with Him. May the Lord bless His Word this morning. Let's pray. Usually taught, and they realized that. That's the reason they were asking Him. Because without Him telling them, giving them the key, if you will, to this parable, teaching them what the parable actually meant, it's all guesswork. It's all guesswork. Just like if we take the parable and we don't look for what Christ tells us the key is, it's all going to be guesswork. We don't need guesswork. We need the truth. So this really confused His disciples when He began to teach like this. This was different. This was a radical change in the way that He had been teaching previously. And that's the reason they asked this. Well, they ask Him, why are you doing this? Why? What's going on? Well, look at verse 11, and we will see Christ, he tells them here, he tells them, his disciples, the purpose. Number three, the purpose for the parables. Look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, we haven't even begun to look at the parable, the actual parables yet, but right here there is an essential kingdom mystery revealed to us. And it's this: in the kingdom of God, we could say in the things of God. Here it is. We don't stand still. In the kingdom of God, we don't stand still. Verse 12 tells us that we are either progressing in the kingdom of God. We either have understanding and are gaining more understanding and abundance of understanding, or not having understanding, we are actually losing what little surface revelation, if you will, that we have been given to us. Isn't that what it says? Look at it in verse 12 again. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. In the kingdom of God, in the things of God, living under the reign of God, we don't stand still. We are either progressing, having understanding and gaining more understanding and abundance of understanding, or not having understanding, we are losing what little surface revelation has been given to us. And I want us to be sure we understand exactly why this is. And he tells us why this is. Verse 14. In them, in these people that he's talking about here, in these that he gave the parable to, but did not give them the key to the parable, did not teach them what the parable meant. He said, them, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So first of all, these people of Israel, and us too, there's an application here to us as well. Can we see here why it is that any of us have understanding? Can we see from the text, Christ's revelation here, can we see why any of us have understanding and gain more understanding, even an abundance of understanding? Can we see it? Verse 16, the reason is our eyes are open. Our ears are open. Our hearts are desirous to understand. And in contrast to that, can we also see here why some don't have understanding and are going further and further from the truth? Verse 15, their hearts are dull or closed. They have plugged their ears and shut their eyes. Now, let's be careful here. Because us Sovereign Grace Baptists, we have the tendency to see God's purpose here revealed in the text. And by the way, can we see God's purpose in the unbelief of these people, in the hard-heartedness, in the blind eyes, in the deaf ears? Can we see God's purpose? Absolutely. Because God's purpose is in everything. Everything that ever was, that ever will be, is in God's purpose. There is nothing that is not in God's purpose. Our God, He is sovereign. He is God. He is really God. The Lord Yahweh is really God indeed, and everything and everyone, He is totally supreme. But listen to what I'm about to say. But that does not mean He has pleasure in people's rebellion and unbelief. That does not mean that he has pleasure in their hard hearts, in their dull ears, in their closed eyes. We might read the words in verse 15 that say, lest at any time they should see, and say, see, that's God keeping them from the truth. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Literally, it says, otherwise they should see. In other words, God is not the active cause of their unbelief. God is not the active cause of their hard-heartedness. That would make God the active cause of sin, because unbelief and hard-heartedness is sin. God is not the active cause of their sin. God is not keeping them from the truth. Their hard hearts are. If you notice, it tells us. It says in verse 15, he gives the prophecy, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing see and shall not perceive. And then verse 15, for. What's that word for? Because. Here's why they don't see, they don't understand. Because their heart is waxed gross. Their heart is dull. Their ears are plugged. Their eyes are shut. That is the active cause of their rebellion and unbelief. A matter of fact, let me just put it like this. I guarantee you that God does not have some deranged pleasure that oftentimes we as Sovereign Grace Baptists attribute to Him, even though we might not say it like that, but we think it in our mind. That God has some kind of sinister smile on His face at the rebellion of these wicked people. He doesn't. God does not have some kind of pleasure in these peoples, in people's rebellious people, their unbelief and their rebellion. As a matter of fact, it's interesting here that the Holy Spirit, that's who's doing this in verse 14, the Holy Spirit links Israel's rebellion and unbelief in Jesus' day with the rebellion and unbelief in Isaiah's day. As a matter of fact, he says right here that the full fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 6 is right here. Notice what it says, in them. In these that Jesus is speaking this parable to, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. In them is fulfilled this prophecy. Listen to Isaiah 6. That's the verse quoted here, the passage quoted in verses 14 and 15. Here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah had just had an up-close and personal encounter with the Lord God Himself. And listen to what it says in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, God said this to Isaiah, go and tell this people, listen, this is what he's telling, go tell them, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then Isaiah said, for how long, Lord? How long do you want me to preach? How long do you want me to talk to them and tell them and preach to them and prophesy to them? Listen. And he answered, unto the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But at the terebinth and oak, but as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed or the remnant will be the stump in the land. So again, I guarantee you that the Lord was not somehow happy with the rebellion and unbelief of Judah in Isaiah's day, to the point that this promised destruction had become inevitable. I know He wasn't. I know God wasn't happy. I know God wasn't smiling. Because God tells us Himself, the Lord Himself tells us, speaking through another prophet to the very same people in Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Listen to what God says. God says, as I live, He's making an oath upon His life, the living God. This is serious stuff. In other words, you can bank on what God is about to say. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death, the judgment of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you be consumed because of your rebellion and unbelief? Turn, repent. So here in our text today, the Holy Spirit connects the rebellion of Israel in Isaiah's day and in Ezekiel's day with the rebellion and unbelief of Christ's day, along with the mindset of God toward that rebellion and unbelief. God was not somehow happy. God was not and is not the causative agent of sin and rebellion, of the sin and rebellion of Israel in Isaiah's day, nor in Christ's day, nor in the rebellion and unbelief of Israel today, and for that matter, in us today. Is it all in the purpose of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. These are not two competing factions. There might be tension there, but there's tension there because of us, not because of the mind of God. Everything is in the purpose of God. Everything. He uses everything in His purpose. Or He wouldn't be God. If there was something outside of His purpose, He wouldn't have authority over that, would He? That would mean He would not be God. A God who is God has supreme authority. That means His purpose is over everything and everyone. It's all in His purpose, but God does not take pleasure in rebellion and unbelief. Absolutely not. He asked Israel, who He said, Isaiah, go and preach to him until the cities are desolate, until they're all carried away by their enemies. But at the same time, He said, why will you die? Why will you bring this judgment upon yourself? It's your sin. It's your rebellion. Actually, just look here in this text at what God does take pleasure in. Number four, the pleasure of God here in this text, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say, truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. And those same prophets and righteous men, they have desired to hear those things which you hear, but they have not heard them. Here the Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God, says here to His disciples, to His followers, to His kingdom citizen, He reveals to them that God has been pleased to bless you. God has been pleased. Talk about the pleasure of God. You want to know what God delights in? What He takes pleasure in? He delights in showing Himself to us. In revealing Himself to us. In causing us to see Him and hear Him and believe the things of Him. The mysteries revealed. That's what God takes pleasure in. For us saints, what He's saying to these disciples here, for us, it pleases God to reveal to us things, mysteries, glorious truth that people from the past ages have longed to see and have longed to hear, but it has pleased God to reveal it to you. It has pleased God to reveal it to us. Just think about this. If the Lord Christ here says this to His first century disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Many men and righteous men and prophets have desired to see and hear what has been revealed to you. If God says that to first century disciples, how much more is it true to us? Because we have more than they had. We have more revelation than they had. Church, saints of God, do we really realize how privileged, how blessed we are to be living today as the children of God and to have God's revelation, to have this book before us? Do we know how blessed we are? Well, I'm going to go ahead and answer that question for us. No. No, we don't. No, we don't. Does it thrill your heart? Maybe you have a problem with cold-heartedness like I do. Does it thrill your heart that God has been pleased, that it has pleased God? God takes pleasure in giving us His Word, in teaching us His truth. Do you remember what Christ promised His church? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And this is something very special, very glorious. I'm going to send Him to you in a very remarkable way. And then He said, and He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you in all truth. We run right over that verse and we don't think about what it's saying. That's truth that these righteous men and prophets long to see, long to know, but couldn't. Because at that time, God had not been pleased to show it to them. But in our time, church, God has been pleased to show it to us. The hidden mystery of the ages, the secret things of God, God takes pleasure in showing them to us. Does it thrill your heart to have this book? This study of Matthew, and I'm not talking about me, I do it more harm than help. This study of Matthew, though, the study of the revelation and the glory of King Jesus, has it been a blessing to your soul? Has it stirred a thirst and a hunger to know Christ, to know the glory of His kingship? Do you have a longing in your soul for understanding? And I mean, yes, you have understanding, but with that understanding, you know that you lack understanding. You lack more. You need more. You want more. That's the longing I'm talking about. To have the crack of the door of God's Word cracked open to you, and you say, I got to get in there further. I got to learn what that means. What does that mean? Look, I've never seen this before. I've never seen the King displayed like this before. And you want more. Not just for understanding, not just for knowledge, not for the sake of knowledge, but for Christ's sake, to see and to know Him, to know your King. To know Him, to know how He thinks. To know what He thinks about you. To know what He thinks about this world that we live in. To know the mystery of His kingdom. The reality of His reign. What that means to your life. That's what this is. That's what He's talking about. That's what this blessedness is that He talks about in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Do you have, and are you gaining more? Is it abounding? Can you say in this year, can you say, let's just bring it down to the nuts and bolts of every day. Can you say in this year, I know more about Christ. I'm learning more about Him. I'm drawing closer to Him because I know Him more. Can you say that? Really? Or are you just here to punch your religious clock for the week? And really, you have really the real reality is, yes, there's religion, but the reality is that you have your heart closed, or here's kind of what it means. You have your heart sandbagged. Just coming, that's because that's what you're supposed to do. And that's what I've done for years. And that's what my parents taught me I should do. I just go to church. But the reality is that you have your heart filled and running over with all sorts of other affections. And because your heart is closed, your ears are plugged and your eyes are closed as well. And really, all of this is just one big parable to you. That's what verse 12 is talking about. I want to close this morning by reading two texts of Scripture that speak of the blessedness of this pleasure of God in revealing His truth to us. If we could just get a hold of that. It pleases God for you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It pleases God for you to hunger and thirst after His Word. It pleases God for you to open your Bible some other time than when you're here, but here as well, because you want to learn more of Him. That is the pleasure of God. That is a gift of God. These two passages I want us to look at, they speak of this blessedness and this pleasure of God in revealing His truth to us, but also the responsibility that we own because of it. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there.